Well, it was about 30 years ago I preached my first sermon way back in 1990. Actually, 33 years ago. It must not have been a very memorable one because I can't remember a single thing I said, and I'm sure whoever was there probably doesn't remember. I do remember where it was, back in Darlington, Wisconsin. And I remember the wonderful meal that my mother had afterwards because we celebrated the fact that this was even before I was in seminary, but the preacher was on vacation and he asked me to fill in, and so I was glad to do that. Well, you may have recognized that what Jeff and Skylar read this morning, that was actually the Apostle Paul's first sermon, and it is much more memorable. And I want to just kind of break it down into two major points, these two main points. And one point is that everything in history, in the history of Israel, was leading up to the coming of Jesus and the great salvation for the sinners of the world. And we see that through his dying, his going to the cross, his death, and his resurrection. The other point in the sermon is that the story behind Jesus is God's story. We obviously understand that Jesus is God, but the story behind Jesus is God's story. The text is completely saturated with God. 16 times, Paul presses home the truth that God is the central actor in history. So this sermon is quite timely considering the events going on in the Middle East and in Israel today. Let's walk through the next text, and I'm going to briefly, and I'm going to scare you here for a second, I'm going to say there's 16 points that Paul makes in his sermon, and I'm going to briefly touch on them, but I think they're important for us to do. 16 declarations of God's act in history. And number one is that God chose Israel from all the people of the earth to carry out his special purposes on earth. It says, this is verse 17, part A, the God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. Paul is speaking about the Jewish people there. And in verse 17, here's point two, God made the people great. Not only did he choose the people who were going to carry out God's special purposes, God made the people great. And even during their stay in Egypt, it was not by their natural fertility that they became a large group of people. It says God made them grow. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. So again, remember the first point I'm trying to make. It is God's activity over the history of the world. Point three, God led them out of Egypt. So he chose them, he made them great during their stay in Egypt, and then he led them out of Egypt with his mighty, powerful, and uplifted arm. In other words, God flexed his muscle in Egypt, and God made an unusual display of his power among not only the Israelites, but the Egyptians. And he delivered the people. With a mighty power, he led them out of the country. I'm sure you can see the theme of where this is going. God is the central actor in history. Verse 18, God endured the conduct of the Israelites for 40 years in the desert. Or another older reading says that God carried Israel like a father carries a child. God was the guide. God was the sustainer and the father of the children of Israel throughout the wilderness. Verse 19a. It was God who overthrew the seven nations in the land of Canaan when they came to the promised land. The exact same land that the people are fighting over right now. Sure, the people of Israel wielded the sword, but Paul wants to stress the fact that it was the hand of God was in all the triumphs that happened for Israel. Just like it says in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Verse 19b. It was God who gave Israel the land of Canaan as their inheritance. Now that's interesting, because really what's the battle about there? They took the land from us. Someone had the land and they came in and stole the land. But what does the Bible say? God owns the land. It is His to give to His children who trust Him. It was not the Canaanites' land. It was God's land. The earth, He made it. Psalm 95, verse 5. The sea is His, for He made it. His hands form the dry land. And one day He will give to the meek of the earth all the inheritance of the land. Matthew chapter 5, 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Verse 20. This is point 7. See, I'm all the way up to point 7 already. You got to be pretty excited about that, right? Yay. Llewellyn's over here clapping, yeah. It was God who gave the Israelites the judges. See, I'm doing a history lesson here. Well, actually, I'm just following what Paul already said. Paul gave the history lesson. This was his first sermon. But he said, God gave the Israelites the judges. These rulers did not rise up merely in the course of human events. God raised them up, the Bible says. And point 8 is that God gave Israel her first king at their request, it says. Then the people asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for over 40 years. Point 9, God also removed Saul. He gave him Saul and then removed Saul from the throne. Just like it says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. God changes the times and the seasons. He removes the kings and He sets up the kings. Or as God says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 32, the Most High rules the kingdom of men and He gives it to whom He will. Point 10, God raised up David, the son of Jesse. So not only did He remove Saul from the throne, He also found the person who would replace Saul. God raised up David, the son of Jesse. God chose him, a young nobody who was good with a sling and liked to play harp and write songs. And God took Saul down and He put David up, and it was all God's doing. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything that I ask him to do. I want him to do. 11. Point 11. Likewise, it was God who brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. It is not if God is some impersonal force out there behind the flow of history, but the verse says at the very end, God did it just as He promised. In other words, God wasn't just active in the moment. When Jesus entered the world, He set this up before the creation of the world. He had planned it long ago, and He spoke of it long ago. And so when it did happen, we could all realize that God made it happen. It was His plan. Point 12. In verse 24 and 25 of Acts chapter 13, we meet John the Baptist. And when Paul quotes him saying, is that John basically takes the attention off of himself, even though it says that Jesus said that there was no prophet born of woman greater than John, and yet John says he is not worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. In other words, the point of John's word is to show that Jesus, again, is the center of the story. He is the central figure of history. No one else can claim that role except for God Himself. Moving on in the sermon, Paul preaches, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. Who is this actor behind the passive verb has been sent? Who sent us this message? The answer is God. God planned it. God accomplished it in Jesus. God is sending it out into the world. And He's actually using the Apostle Paul to get that message out. This message that He is giving to the Jewish people in the synagogue, He's evangelizing them. The Jews are being evangelized right here. And Paul goes on out of his way to show that even though those who did not know God, who did not know God's purpose, were out of step with God, could not understand God's means of operation, nevertheless, God planned and prophesied, and they were going to carry it out, even when they didn't even realize it. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers, here it says, the people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that were read every Sabbath in the synagogue. They were in a sense unwitting participants in God's plan. They didn't even realize it. What's the point of saying this? If a person reads and understands God's prophecies and fulfills them, you may conclude that says, well, they partner together. The people who read it, they said, well, I'm going to be part of God's prophecy. I'm going to carry this out. But if you don't know the prophecies of God and you do them anyway, who is at work making sure that these things happen? It's God himself. And that's what was happening here. This is the point. Paul is on a mission here to make it plain that the history of the world is God's story. God is the central actor, whether men acknowledge him or not. He is getting his work done, even through those who don't even know him. And Paul makes the same point. This is point 15 here. In verse 29, when they had carried out all that was written about Jesus, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a tomb. What was happening in the arrest and the trial and the death of Jesus? It was not mainly the work of man. It was God's plan laid out in Scripture. And Paul shared the same God-centered view of history, just as Peter had expressed earlier in Acts chapter 2 when he said, this Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. That's what Peter said, Acts chapter, earlier in Acts. And finally, Paul puts the exclamation point on his sermon by announcing that it is God who raised Jesus from the dead. But God raised Jesus from the dead. That's exactly what Paul said as he was closing out his sermon. Yes, Jesus gave up his life freely. Jesus took it up again with divine power. But Paul's point is that God had been at work from the very beginning and was even at work in the death and resurrection of his son. And now that work is continuing and he's sending it, this message of salvation, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. Don't take this kind of narration of history for granted. Let it strike you as strange, because it really is. Is this the way you go ahead and tell stories when you're talking to your friend or your neighbor or your family member? When you tell somebody about the past, do you say, well, God did this and God did that and God, you know, had performed this and he performed that? Do you say that God did virtually everything? No, we don't really talk like that. Probably not. And so Paul didn't have to either, but he chose to preach this way. He consciously chose to narrate history this way. He was making a statement, one that we need to listen to again and again, especially today, in light of the events that are occurring, not only in this country, but around the world and in the Middle East. And he is saying, here is the great and glorious God. Know him. Recognize him. Think about him. He was saying that God is really working in history. He is the main worker in history. He is the explanation and the meaning of everything. We live in an age right now, or in a society right now, that this is not believed. Therefore, we live in a superficial and a naive generation, I believe. It is superficial and naive to discuss events and never deal with the most important connections, namely the connection with God and his purposes in the world. Check yourself on this. Are you superficially secular and naive, as most people are? Virtually all of our communicative media, our educational enterprises, are superficial because they never deal with the important aspects of the subject matter, namely the connection with God and His purposes in the world. Almost all news reports are superficial. They tell you what man does, but they never say anything about that this is God working in the world. All history books are superficial. Very rarely they ever speak of God being behind what is going on in history. Virtually all public education in America is superficial. All editorial and news commentary, that's superficial, because they never get to the heart of what is really going on, that God is a central actor in history. All this is, the superficial and naivete, is because of the incredible and the unimaginable disregard for God, the main reality of the universe, the explanation behind everything, without which all understanding becomes superficial. Someone might say, well, that's just religion. You're just interjecting religion. You can't expect education to be about religion. It's not religion, it's reality I'm speaking about. If you want to be a Christian in life, it means believing that God is the main actor in the world events. He is the most important factor of all that matters. In Paul's first sermon, he was speaking to unbelievers here. They were Jewish. I mean, they had some sort of idea about God, and they wanted to have a right relationship with Him, but they were unsure about how to go about that, probably. So he was evangelizing them. And part of what he was trying to do was show them the way of looking at the world that sets the stage for the gospel, namely that it is God's world. He made it. He owns it. Everyone in it He owns. He works in it. He is guiding it to His goals and His purposes. Everything without exception, everything has to do with God, and it gets its meaning because of the existence of God. When I pray for my children who are going to public school, and I admit to you readily that I don't pray for them enough when they leave for school, whether they're in fourth grade or whether they're in high school, I pray. But I could say, pray, Lord, cause them to see everything in relationship to God. Whether it's the cafeteria meal or the interaction with classmates or interaction with teachers. How does this subject come from God? How is God working in it now in the world and even in the school? And what are God's purposes for these students when they're in the subject, whether they're studying math or PE or English or grammar or spelling or whatever they might be, or history? Spelling. I can hear someone say, right, you mean there's a Christian way to spell? But, you know, that's kind of the way people say, what are you talking about? But that's someone who's not really thinking in a God-centered way. But this kind of shows how superficial a person can be when they ask these questions. As long as you are dealing with superficial things, you'll probably never ask the right question. You'll never ask the question, is God relevant in spelling? But once you start asking a few questions, we begin to realize that certainly God is even relevant in spelling. I don't even know if they teach spelling anymore in school. But for example, what if some student came to you and said, why should I learn to spell words like everybody else? I'm sure a student has probably asked that. They're always trying to test and see if the teacher has any brains or anything. Why can't I just spell the way I want to? Well, you might say, well, because if you spell your own way, you will not be able to communicate well. And there'll be barriers put up. And your ideas that you want to get across to society, they won't be accepted because you can't spell. But then suppose a student asks, why should I care about communicating well? Or why should I care about the barriers to my ideas that will not be accepted? You could answer that question and you could take God completely out of the equation. You could leave God out and you could say something, well, if you don't communicate well, that means, well, you may not graduate. And if you don't graduate, you may not get a good job. And if you don't get a good job, well, you may not make any money and you won't succeed in business. And maybe your self-esteem will be shot. You see, you can give them a very good answer without ever bringing God into the whole conversation at all. Or you could bring God into the conversation. You could say, well, you should care about communicating. Because guess what? You are created in the image of God. And God is the first great one and only communicator. And second, He has something very important to communicate. And you have something very important to communicate. You have to communicate the truth of God. And God is loved and honored when human creatures realize that the gifts they have been given can be effectively shared and help others. And fourth, because the language was God's idea from the beginning. It says in the book of John, chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. And God is a God of order and beauty, not of chaos and anarchy. Well, this is not a sermon about spelling, but it is an urgent plea for us as Christians to not be superficial and artificial, and especially when we live in a world that is God disregarding. And if we continue to live superficially like this, well, guess what? We won't know the questions to ask, and we won't know the answers to give. And that's why Paul gave that tremendous sermon in Acts chapter 13. If we become as superficial as the world is right now, how will we ever bear witness to God's purposes and God's centrality in the world? He is the key actor in world history. And we need to share that with the world. Revelation 22, 12 through 13 says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Amen.